Turn with me to Psalm 40, verse 1. Now, this is a topical message tonight, so we're going to take what we need from Psalm 40, verse 1, then we're going to move on to another verse of Scripture that has the same topic. It's a very important topic for us, particularly at this time in our history of the church and in our lives. And the topic tonight is the need for patience. You can leave now if you want. Maybe that you really didn't want to hear this message. You may never want to hear it, but if you don't get up and leave now, when I pray, I'll look up. I won't know that you left. If I hear the door click, I'll know somebody was out of here, but I probably won't know who it was. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. There's enough to be said right there. We could have an invitation. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And then you see in the rest of this that he answered the prayer. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You know something, though? He didn't get him out of that pit when he first prayed. I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, you want to go from verse 1 to verse 2 to verse 3 and right into that new song. You like pray, come out of the pit and sing the new song all in the same, you know, 2-hour period. And you get used to that because you watch movies and an entire life goes over 2 hours, you know. Get me out of this pit. But a lot of times you'll be in there a while before you come out. And so tonight what we're going to talk about is the need for patience. Before we go any further, let's pray. Christian, pray for us. Amen. Amen. You know, patience, I guess you figured this out, is not something you came equipped with. Some people are inclined to be a little bit more patient than other people, but that's not our natural thing. And when you read in the Bible, that certainly is evident there. We've seen it in our own lives, seen it in the Bible. People just don't naturally want to wait for anything. But, you know, it's something that we all need. And in this passage of Scripture, we see, first of all, that we need patience in our prayers. You need patience in your prayers. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. But there was a period of time that went between the time he began praying about his situation and the time the Lord answered that prayer. Now, you know what happens, honestly, sometimes the Lord answers your prayers very quickly. You'll pray about a parking place, and you'll drive in to the parking lot, and there it is. Or you'll pray about hearing an answer back on an inquiry, and within a couple of days, boom, you get the answer back on your inquiry. Or you'll pray, you know, the doctor says that we'll see you in January, and this is August. And you're like, unless we get an opening, Lord, please get an opening. Next week you get a call, and boom, you got an opening. And you're like, wow, God's just doing some remarkable things. And God does do remarkable things, and he often answers our prayers after we've only prayed a day or two or five. And what happens is that when we see God answering certain prayers fairly quickly, we get spoiled. And he doesn't mean to spoil us, but he does mean to take care of us. And, you know, God takes awfully good care of us. I was awed on this last trip by the Lord's constant concern with the most trivial details of our day. I'm not going to bore you with the episodes and evidence of God's work, but while you were here praying for us and we were resting, time and time and time and time again throughout each day, you could see the Lord's hand in the circumstances of our trip. And it was just, it was amazing to me, awesome to me. And I thought to myself, why would God, the God of the universe, this close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, this close to such cataclysmic world events that are going to foreshadow the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ and take place when He comes, why would He concern Himself with where we're going to spend the day on Saturday before the conference starts? Why would He concern Himself with that? Why would He direct us to the place where He had us stay and direct us to the place that we went to visit and show us the things that we saw and give us the opportunity to enjoy that? I have no idea. That's so, really, compared to all the world events, a very trivial thing. But you could see, I could see God's hand and thanked Him for it continuously for what He was doing. And so you see that. I'm telling you, I've seen it in my life, you've seen it in your life, and you get used to God's provision and protection in hand, and suddenly you hit something that's major in your life, and you start praying about it. It's like God is not even listening. It's like, where are you now when I seem to need you the most? And the truth of the matter is, He's there. It's the same God. He has the same ears. He has the same heart. He has the same concern. He has the same compassion. He has the same desire. He has the same power to answer your prayer request. But there's something about it concerning the timing of that answer that you don't know, and He's not going to answer it until the time is right. And you know what you need and what I need during that time is we need patience. I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, what happens is you can get mad at God. You can get frustrated with God. You can get where you think God's not listening and get really upset with Him over this matter of not answering the prayer as quickly as you think that He should. And it's not going to change His attitude. He's not going to rush to your aid to comfort you and console you over your anxiety. You know, in another place, the Lord says to us, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And He just wants you to rest and let Him do whatever He's got to do to work the thing out. I'll give you a great example. Many of us in here are praying for our children. You know, and you want God to do something within 10 minutes of their rebellion, when their rebellion has come into full bloom. And I'm telling you, you've heard it before, it bears repeating again, you may not see an answer to your prayers for decades. 10 years or 11 years or 12 years or more, you may pray. And listen, just do what David said. Just wait for Him. Just wait for God. He hears. But you see, there are a lot of circumstances that are involved when you pray for children. There are a lot of things that have to take place. Recently, I preached a message of folks having the comforts of this world. Listen, when your children are rebelling against God and yet everything else in their life is going well to their way of understanding, they're not going to put that at risk to get right with God. Now, I was talking to Luann one time. She said about one of her boys, he's not missing what he's missing. That's a profound statement. I'll never forget that. And when they're not missing what they're missing, they're not going to put that at risk to satisfy you just because you're begging God every night before you go to bed, do something in my child's life. He's doing something, but he's got to arrange some circumstances where they come to a place where they want to end the circumstances they're in to get into the benefits of eternal life. That's going to take some time. You realize that if God jumped on a situation right now, He might actually cause them to run further rather than to just let it run a while till they tire out. Your prayers for the lost. There are some family members for whom you have prayed for years to get saved, and they're not saved. And you get the idea sometimes, you know what? I just need to take them off the prayer list. It's obvious they're not going to get saved. It's obvious God's not going to do anything about this. I just need to scratch that name off and move on to something else. It's cluttering my prayer list. Don't do that. Man, there are a lot of things. I remember a neighbor that we had. I'd witnessed to him, and I wasn't a good witness when I first started. When I say a good witness, you know what I'm talking about. You understand a little bit more after you've done it longer and you've watched God work. At first, you're just so zealous, you'll say anything. You'll twist any arm. You'll throw any tract. You'll quote any verse of Scripture, just hoping to get a response. And this neighbor just wouldn't budge. And 9 days before he died, he was in the hospital diagnosed with cancer. The cancer was so advanced, it took his life very quickly. And I found out about it and went to see him. God arranged all the circumstances, kept the nurses out of the room. And I'm glad that nurses come in the room when they do. But when you're trying to talk to somebody about eternal life, you really don't want them to be there at that time. You want them there all the other times, but not at that time. And you don't want the little beeper on the IV to go off and, you know, any of that stuff. God took care of all that. And I went in there and talked with him about the Lord. I'm telling you, that man was ready. But it took years. It took years. Prayers for the unfolding plan of God in your life. You know, some of you are sitting here tonight and you're wondering what it is that God has planned for your life. And I'm talking about some significant things about, you know, maybe you're, what are you going to do for a job when you finish school, or where you're supposed to live, or whom you're supposed to marry, or any of that stuff. Or you've kind of got an idea about some of those matters, but you're waiting on the right timing. That takes patience. You still got to pray just as earnestly as if you want God to answer that prayer tonight. But you recognize that I'm going to be after this for a long time before my prayers are answered. And you know something? If you don't have patience in your prayer life, you will quit praying before God answers your prayers. And if you don't have patience in your prayer life, you will also jump on the first sign that God is answering your prayer before He has fully answered your prayer. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. God, listen, God had begun to, just imagine being in that horrible pit. You've probably been in a situation like that before, perhaps. And all of a sudden, you know, you're in there and you're crying out to God, and then suddenly you look up. Stick with me, it's a metaphor, and you see Him. There He is, Jesus Christ has come. And you're like, oh God, I'm going to get out of this pit, yay! But He's just standing on the edge of the pit, you're still down in there. And then He has to devise the means to get you out, whether it's to lower His hand or lower you a rope or whatever the case may be. And so there's some time involved in getting your hand and His hand connected. It's like Jeremiah being down in that miry clay when they had to, you know, get Abimelech over there and get the rags and the old cast clouts and get it all tied up, make a harness and lower it down in there and get him out of that thing. There was a period of time that it took to get him out of that. And sometimes if you jump, yay, when you first see before God has done all that He's gonna do to answer that prayer, sometimes you can start to intervene yourself in that process and God doesn't want you to do that yet. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Like, for instance, in the case of children, again, that's where we started. You might see a sign of them starting to make a turn, and you're like, woohoo, I'm going to roll out the red carpet. They're starting to turn. It's not time for the red carpet until they've come home. Do you understand? And so you don't want to suddenly get in God's way in your excitement. I'll give you an example. When I was in high school, I ran the 2 mile relay. So each of us were running, back in those days, 880s. If you don't know what that is, that's 880 yards. Some of you guys with gray hair know that well. The rest of you guys all figure we ran 800 meters. About the same. And we had a baton. You had to pass it off. I was the third leg on this deal. And we had meet. Somebody in town had a great track, and so we would just, all the schools would meet there on Friday night for our track meet, but we were only competing against one of those schools. Eight of us might be running, but our competitor was only this one of the schools. We were running one night against a school, but the team that was always beating us was there also, running against another school. And after we finished the third leg, we were tied with them, and in the fourth leg, our guy began to pass them. And as he was passing, we were getting so excited. And then we beat that team as he crossed the finish line. And, I mean, the first time we ran against him, we were like 20 seconds behind him. Now we beat him. And we got all excited. We jumped out on the track and we're, yay, 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 and got disqualified. Because the race wasn't over. Those were the first two in. There were some other guys still running. You know, we got in the way. So that's what can happen sometimes when you're praying. You can start celebrating, pull out the pom-poms, and it's not quite time for that yet. So be patient in your prayers. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. When you start seeing the signs, of course, it's going to give you a glimmer of hope, but just wait till God has fully done all that He's going to do in answer to your prayer. There's a lot more going on than you have any idea about. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 is the end of the interpretation of the parable on the sower and the seed. So you're familiar with that parable? And in the good ground, where the seed is sown and becomes fruitful, verse 15 says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit." How? With patience. You need patience in your prayers. You need patience in your fruitfulness. Everybody here tonight wants to be a fruitful Christian. There's not a doubt in my mind. You want to be a fruitful Christian in all the capacity that God has for you. You want the fruit of the Spirit as much as God will produce in you. You want the fruit of the Word of God. You want the fruit of His righteousness. You want the fruit of your good works. We've studied fruit before, and you're familiar with those things that I just mentioned. And truly, honestly, you want as much of that in your life as God will bear. And I do too. I do too. But you know something? Takes patience. Takes patience. God is not in as big a hurry to see fruitfulness in your life as you are when you get saved or get right with God. If you spend a time on a detour, and many of us here did that, you spent some time on a detour and then got back in line with God. You want to redeem the time and you want a whole bunch of fruit to make up for that lost time as much as you can possibly get, as quickly as you can get it. God's not interested in that. Why? Because He compares what He's doing in the church to a building. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He compares what He's doing in His church to a vineyard. When Paul talks about God giving the increase, he talks about that in terms of a building, new stones being added to the temple that's being built. And he talks about it in terms of the fruitfulness of a vineyard where Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Do you know when you're building a building, you got to start with a strong foundation? And oftentimes, before you ever start with the foundation, you got to start with excavation. They recently built, they're building a hotel now over here near Greenwood and SPID. And I watched that when they cleared the land. First thing they did is they cleared the land. Then they went in there and they excavated. They dug down 4 or 5 feet. I knew what they were doing because that was one of the ways that they proposed building this building. And they dug down there and took all that dirt out of there and came back with what's called select fill and rolled that out and compacted it and then set the forms. And then came in and dug the trenches and started putting in the plumbing and all that. They had all that to do before they ever started pouring any concrete for the foundation of that building. Here, we drilled holes all over the place and put in piers that are under this building, and this slab is suspended over the grade. And that's a lot of work that doesn't have any, listen, there is no apparent fruitfulness. May I tell you where they are in the construction of that building right now? They still can't house any hotel guests. They got it framed in. They got some, you know, some Tyvek on the outside of the building now, and they got plywood out there, you know, and they're working on the inside. It's going to still be a long while yet before they can put anybody in the building. That's what God's doing in your life. He's got to go in, dig out some things in there that are going to affect your foundation, and He's got to put in some select things inside of your life that are going to help you have a strong foundation. And He's got to form it up, pour some concrete in there, and then start building your life. And there's no fruitfulness, no apparent fruitfulness in that job at all. You know what it takes? It takes patience. I tell you, it happened to me when I first got going for the Lord, I'm telling you what, I lit the fuse of a bottle rocket and shot that thing in the sky. I'm just going to go do everything. I'm going to preach and win souls and pass out tracts and go to the mission field and be a pastor and start a Bible college. I'm going to do it all. Play the piano. I'm going to do it all. I mean, I had that kind of zeal. I was, man, tell me what it is and I'll make that part of the deal. We'll speak Spanish and everything. We'll just have all this stuff going on. There'll be a church, a Spanish-speaking, Bible-believing Baptist church in every city in South Texas. It's just where I was. And you know something? If you're not careful with your attitude like that, you'll go up like a bottle rocket and you will come down like a bottle rocket. Because that dude will fizzle out up there and pop, and then that's the end of it. And I've watched man after man and woman after woman approach the Christian life of fruitfulness with that type of zeal and burn out within just a short matter of time. It's the rabbit and the hare. The rabbit and the hare. That's the same guy. The tortoise and the hare. Yeah, there you go. I was even paying attention to my own sermon, you know. I caught it before you did. You think we don't listen to our sermons? We do. Have to call out that kind of nonsense. You know, God's more interested in a tortoise than he is in a hare if the hare is going to bomb out before he gets to the end of the race, which is another point coming anyway. You know, I'll tell you what happens, and I've seen it over and over again. Here's a guy. He's worked hard to build a church. He's got 50 or 75 people or 100 people. He's been there a while. He's poured his life into them. Now he realizes he needs some help. He gets somebody from a Bible college to come in and help him who hasn't invested a moment in that work. They start working together. This guy wants to be able to have a fruitful ministry. I'm talking about the new guy that he brought in. So he starts becoming critical of the way the pastor is doing things in the church. He gets a few people to follow him. He takes that little group of people and he moves over and says, I've now planted a church and I got 20 people coming. And he doesn't tell anybody that he just stole those out from the 10 years of labor that somebody else did in a work. Why did he do that? Because he wanted fruitfulness in his ministry. And you know what his problem was? He didn't have a foundation. No foundation for building that kind of work. And what he's done is destroyed the lives of four or five families. And there they will sit and it will never produce anything because God wasn't in it from the beginning. He likens to what we do to a vineyard. You know, we planted 3 fruit trees at some point, I guess it was last year, in our backyard. I think there's a mandarin orange, I love those, and a lime, a key lime, love those, and a lemon tree. So they're blossomed out this year. They're little trees, you know, a couple of them about that high and one smaller. Blossom everywhere. I told Anna, look at all the blossoms on here. And then it was really cool to watch them turn into fruit. And there were all kind of little bitty green fruits on all 3 of these trees. And the guy that sold them to us came by to see how they were doing. He goes, wow, that's really good. And he reached over there and he picked 2 or 3 of the pieces of fruit off and just threw it on the ground. And he said, I said, what are you doing? He said, I want you to take 80% of the fruit off these trees, at least. Why? He said, because what you're trying to do is grow a tree that can bear fruit. And if that tree is putting all of its energy into it, fruit at that size, it will never become the tree that is designed to be to produce the fruit that you want. Boy, that's good. You know what that takes? Patience. It takes patience. So, you know, when you look in your life and you're saying, man, I want to be fruitful for God. I want you to be fruitful for God. God wants you to be fruitful, but allow him to build your foundation. Listen, vineyard, allow him to lengthen your root and your branch. You can't see the root. There's no apparent fruitfulness in that. Let that root get in deep, into some deep moisture where it can produce even when times are dry. Let God build you into the person he wants you to be. Give God the time that's necessary for you to be fruitful. You know what he talked about? He talks about in Psalm 71 about an old man bearing fruit in his old age. You don't get there if you're in a hurry. So it's okay to be patient. It's okay to be patient. Let him do what he needs to do. You know something else you need patience in? Turn to Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. You need patience in your prayers. And perhaps you've been praying for something and God spoke to you tonight and said, you know what, just settle down. I'm listening, but it's going to be a while yet. And you've been comforted by that tonight. I hope that's the case. Don't give up. God's going to answer your prayers in His time and in His way. Perhaps you needed patience in your fruitfulness. You were getting frustrated that you didn't think you were producing as much fruit, but now God was producing as much fruit in your life as you thought He should be by this point. That's okay. If He's still building the foundation and lengthening your root and branch, that's just perfectly all right. And then this, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, we're talking about the Old Testament now, and for us, the whole Bible. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All right, so Paul's telling the Romans, look, that stuff that was written back there in the Old Testament, that's written for our learning. That stuff, somebody said, oh, we don't need that, we're in the church, all we need is the New Testament. Well, we definitely need that, but we need the Old Testament too. You can learn a lot of things from the Old Testament. So that's written for our learning. And the purpose is this, that we, through patience, that's our subject, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know what you need? You need patience in your learning. You know, it's one thing to accumulate a lot of knowledge about the Bible. That's what happened to us. When I told Anna, we're going to go to Bible college now, and we left Beeville and went to Pensacola to go get some Bible training. We accumulated in a 3-year period, we accumulated a working knowledge of the words of God. That's what they wanted us to have. Something strong enough so 25 years later we'd still be in the race and still able to study and still glean things from the Word of God. But you know something? You don't know anything when you've come out of Bible college except that you think you're smarter than everybody else who hasn't been to Bible college. That's all you know. That's all you know. And if you let that get to your head, it'll ruin you. And the people that are with you, they don't like it. But it's another thing, listen, to learn the patience and comfort of the Scriptures until they give you hope. Did you read the same text I did? We learn through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, it's easy for us to have hope when we see visible evidence that gives us hope. But when you don't see visible evidence in your circumstances, in your surroundings, in your events, in the things going on in your life, when you don't see visible evidence to give you hope around you, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You will become hopeless, frustrated, bitter, mad at God, and you'll be in a bad way. And He says, listen, I can't always show you in the circumstances of your life, in the events of your life, in the surroundings of I can't always show you something that's going to give you hope. You're going to have to learn. That's what He said, for our learning. Learn to find your hope in the Scriptures. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Rahab had a good reason to be hopeless. She'd heard those Jews were coming. They came out of the wilderness. They destroyed Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Took possession of those lands on the other side of the Jordan River. They came up to the Jordan River. God miraculously opened the Jordan River where the entire nation could cross on dry ground. They came into Gilgal. They kept the Passover. And then they started marching around Jericho until the walls fell down. Do you know where her house was? It's on the wall. Just imagine what that was like when everything is falling around you and your house is still standing. You know, Rahab had good reason to be hopeless, but she told those guys, I'm going to take you into covenant. Listen, I showed you what you needed to know about this city and I want you to protect me. They said, listen, we'll make a covenant with you. We'll protect you and anybody that's in this house as long as you hang that scarlet thread out of that window and don't leave your home. And she had to patiently wait for them to make their journey across the Jordan River, keep that Passover, those 6 days, and then the seventh day of March. She had to wait through all of that. Don't you know those were some anxious moments? I mean, life being what it is, she had every reason in the world to be hopeless. And you just got to know that her, I mean, what kind of life was she living? You just got to know her dad was coming in there saying, "Are you sure? You sure about this?" Boy, she had to hang tough on that promise. God wrote that in there to let you know that when your world is crumbling all around you and you've got some covenant with God to hang on to that with patience and hang on to that with comfort and put your hope in what He said. Naomi had every good reason in the world to be hopeless. She went out following her husband like she should have done to go to out of Bethlehem, Judah, with the house of praise, the house of bread. You know, the funny thing is when they got back to Bethlehem, Judah after going to Moab, there were people still there that survived that famine and Boaz was still harvesting crops. Dad just left when he saw bad circumstances. She left with him, took their two boys. He died. The boys died. She had two daughters-in-law. And Ruth said, "I'm going to come home with you." And when she got home, the people said, "Is this Naomi?" She didn't look like herself. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," meaning bitter. She had every reason in the world to be absolutely hopeless. She was bitter. Nothing worked out in her life. Nothing worked out in her life. And yet, you know, Ruth went to glean in the field and bumped into Boaz. She had told, I was just listening to one of the preachers just the other day, and he was preaching in this text, and he said, you know, she told Ruth, "Don't come home, because even if I have a son now, will you wait until he's old enough to marry?" She had forgotten about Boaz, the near kinsman. She'd forgotten about that. And also, you bumped into Boaz. Man, I forgot about that dude. I wonder where this is leading. And I'm telling you, Ruth married Boaz and had Obed, and Obed is in the line of Christ, and what is that, the grandfather of David? I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing. And you know why the Lord wrote that in there? He says, there's going to be times when you have diligently followed your husband, and the three men in your life are, and you're like, what now? Just remember, Ruth. There's somebody in the picture you've forgotten about. Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. As long as you got him in the picture, you got hope. You see, what'll happen is if you don't have patience, you'll quit learning before you have learned. You know something, but you don't know all that what, you don't know what, people that have spent a lot of time in this book and have lived the pages of this book for a while and seen these things fulfilled in other people's lives, they know something that's more than just print on a page. And the Lord says, I want you to learn this. And in order to do that, you're going to have to live through the experiences. Listen, if you don't have patience in your prayer life, you'll quit praying before God answers fully. No patience in your fruit production. Through God's fruit production through you, you'll quit growing before the real production comes. And if you quit learning before you have really learned the lessons that God wants you to know, you'll lose hope in situations where you desperately need it and nothing around you else would give you hope but the Scriptures. And then this, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run, how? With patience, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you have a race to run. And your race is not my race. My race is not your race. The distance may be different. The terrain may be different. But I'll tell you this. It is a race that you will run for the rest of your life. It's not a sprint. And therefore, it needs to be run with patience. It's going to have some climbs. Sometimes those climbs will be very steep. It's going to have some valleys. It's going to have some falls. It's going to have some cliffs. It's going to have some perilous routes. It's going to have some rocks. It's going to have some opposition, and you're going to meet the adversary along the way. Listen, he said, if you're going to run this race patiently, you better lay aside every weight. When you get to going for the Lord, there are a lot of things that you are carrying with you besides the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ that are weighing you down. He said, take my yoke upon you, right? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Trouble is, we've already got some yoke, and we're just putting his on top of ours, and it's actually heavier. We're saying, how do you expect me to be able to go to church like that and do this thing that the Lord wants me to do, and all these other things I got going on? And the Lord says to you, you need to let go of some of that stuff. But you don't know what it is when you first start running the race. Several years ago, our son and daughter-in-law decided they were going to hike the Appalachian Trail. And they started out, they had read, and they got a backpack, and they put all this stuff in there, and they started walking from Maine with the objective of making it all the way to Georgia on foot in the mountains. The first thing they did is shed about half the stuff that was in that backpack. Why? He said, an ounce becomes a pound by the end of the day. Did you hear what I said? An ounce becomes a pound by the end of the day. And when you start running your race for the Lord, you finally find, you know what, I am carrying more load here than I can carry, and you start shedding some weight. Why? Because it's a long race that needs to be run with patience. So you start finding out, you know, these things that I used to enjoy doing, I can't do that anymore and do a good job at this too. I got to let this go. Many illustrations go along with that. You get the idea. And he also says you're going to have to do something about that sin which doth so easily beset us. You're going to get running that race, and you're going to find there is a sin that keeps coming up in your race, and it's like, why this, why now? I thought I dealt with that last week. The reason is it's a sin that's in you. You may have one at the beginning of the race and find it's a different one later on, but the thing is, sin will hinder your ability to run that race, and so you gotta deal with that. Sometimes what that means is you gotta stop. It's like a blister on the bottom of your foot. You gotta stop, you gotta deal with the blister, you gotta take the bandage, gotta deal with it, gotta get it clean, gotta keep it from getting infected, gotta give it time to heal, back on the race, get going again. Because it's going to stop you. And the Lord doesn't want the weight that you're carrying or the sin that's in your life or my life to stop us in this race. And so from time to time we have to stop and deal with it. You're going to meet the adversary along the way. The devil. He doesn't want you to finish whatever race God has you to run. And so he is going to come in as a hinderer to stop you, to make you fall down. And you know, when you first start running the race, you don't know his devices. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. When you start running the race, you are. You don't know how he deals with you. Because he knows, and God knows, and you learn your own weaknesses. He knows them better than you do. And you're looking and you say, well, boy, that's how he stopped somebody else. I need to protect myself so he didn't stop me the same way. But your weakness is not the same as the weakness of the other person. God, he comes in, the devil does, and deals with you in a different way. And you're like, what is this all about? And you begin to go, well, I see how this is. It's kind of like, college football is starting now. And halftime, they all go into their locker rooms. What happens? They adjust their offense and they adjust their defense because now they've learned something in the first part of the game. Don't think for a minute that the devil isn't adjusting the plan. You know, he wants you to fall down. Devil ever trip any of you up? He's tripped me up. I mean, big time. I look back on some of the times he tripped me, and I'm thinking, how in the world am I even standing here tonight in front of you preaching this message? That's a miracle to God, of God. That's all I can say. But listen, your failure is not in falling down. Just man falleth seven times. and riseth up again. Your failure is when you refuse to get back up. That's when you're done. And well, I tell you what, I know some guys tonight that refuse to get back up. You don't want that. Listen, if you don't run your race with patience, you're going to quit before you finish your course, and you don't want to quit before you finish your course. Brother DeMichael says, I want to finish. That's the pastor at Treasure Valley Baptist Church in Meridian, Idaho, where we go for pastor school every other year. And he was here with Brother Peacock and preached for us in a Bible conference. He said, I want to finish. I want to finish well. I want to finish clean. And I want to finish with joy. You're going to have to run that race with patience to do that. Paul said, I finished my course. Jesus was hanging on the cross. He said, it's finished. Now, you know they endured some hardships along the way, but they got through it. They got through it. And if you run your race with patience, you will get through. You say, yeah, but it's, but Pastor, it's awful tough right now. I realize that. I realize that. Shed some weight. Deal with the sin. Keep running. One last thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. You need patience in your prayer life. We all do. Because they don't all get answered like a microwave prayer. Patience in your fruitfulness. It takes time for God to develop the tree and build the building. Patience in your learning. You got to know more than what it says. You got to know how it works in your life. Patience in your race, because it's a long one. And then this one, patience in your suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. I have a hard time being thankful in that situation. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? That's to be expected. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God's looking down there and saying, I wonder how he's going to handle this. He is suffering for something, enduring some grief wrongfully for something he didn't do. I wonder how he's going to handle this. And if you handle it patiently, if you endure it and take it patiently, the Lord says, I accept that. That's good. That's good right there. That is good stuff. You know, you'd hate to think, you wouldn't want to talk to a brand new Christian about this. You know, hey, how would you like to get saved? Love to get saved. Good. Like to sit you down now and tell you, if you endure grief, taking it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Enjoy your Christian life. Boy, that guy would be ducking and dodging bullets. But you've lived as a Christian a while now. You've been at this for a while. You've seen this, and you know that Christians, over the years and even now, suffer wrongfully. There were, 5 million martyrs during the Inquisition? That, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, if you truly live all out for Jesus, if you run your race, if you do these things, prayer, fruitfulness and learning and run your race with patience, you do all this, you're going to suffer. Wrongfully. If you're not persecuted, you'll be maligned. By that I mean they'll say bad things about you to divide you up from your friends, even though you didn't do anything wrong. They'll trouble you because the worst conviction to Christians who are complacent is to see somebody else as a front runner, because it makes them look bad. A friend of mine who's dead now was a missionary in the Philippines. There were a number of men at that time that were called to the mission field in the Philippines. You know what happens in the Bible colleges? That somebody finds out, oh, whoa, there's a really good, man, that is a ripe field. I believe there's a ripe harvest there. And suddenly everybody's called to that mission field. Whether they are or not, everybody wants to go there because it's a cinch that, man, there's something going on. So they all raised support, and Philippines was cheap. You didn't have to have a lot of money to get there back in those days. I'm talking about nearly 50 years ago when he went. And they all blow and go down there, and they get there in the Philippines. Well, when they got there, they realized that that the money they had coming from the United States would buy, you know, 10 times its value in the Philippines. And in Manila, they had a hotel there called the Intercontinental Hotel. And my friend, when I went to visit him, took me to this hotel for a Saturday morning buffet. He said, look at this. And it was, honestly, in my life, I have never seen a breakfast buffet spread like this. It was phenomenal. And he said, and we ate a lot of good stuff, drank some coffee, had a great time, stayed there for a couple hours. He said, you know, when I came to the Philippines, all the missionaries wanted to come to Manila because we had transportation. The dollar went a long way, and we had this Intercontinental Hotel. And every Saturday, all the missionaries would come here, and they would eat like we did for a couple of hours and enjoy the fellowship and all that. And then they would write home once a month and talk about the one soul they'd led to Jesus Christ, because honestly, they became more interested in this buffet than they did in what they got called to come over here to do. And I got burdened about that, he said, and I left and went to another city and started working. Well, by the time this guy got really going, when he finished his ministry, through his ministry directly and indirectly through men that he trained, they had started 135 churches in Luzon, the Northern Territory, and then these were good churches. I got to visit some of them, good churches. Tremendous. But let me tell you something, the guys at the Intercon Hotel, they didn't like the fact that he was making them look bad, because he was writing about the hundreds of souls getting saved each year, and they were writing about the dozens, or maybe the less than 10. It was a Saul and Jonathan thing. Yeah, Saul and David thing. Saul has killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000s. Envy set in. And brother, I'm going to tell you, you talk about trouble. They caused him so much trouble and maligned him so much that his wife left him and took their kids, came back to the United States of America, and he finished about the last 20 years of his ministry on that field as a single man. But may I tell you something? He finished it. And he patiently endured that suffering. It was a terrible thing. And somehow you look at that and you say, that's a terrible thing. Yep, but it was acceptable with God. It was acceptable with God. You know, if you don't have patience, you're going to stop to relieve the suffering. That's what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to quit. And he could have, to relieve the suffering. Don't do that. Don't stop to relieve the suffering. Don't stop to quit the race. Don't stop as you have to learn the lessons of the Bible the hard way. Don't stop while you're waiting on God to bring forth fruit in your life. Don't stop praying just because you hadn't gotten an answer. It's coming. It's coming. Be patient. Patience is a good thing. Let's pray. Father, very, very thankful tonight for your instruction in the words of God. What a fabulous lesson we've had tonight from your words for our help. I know tonight, Father, that you've helped me, and I believe you've helped the folks that have gathered here tonight. I'm asking you, please, to... I'm not going to ask you to give us patience. We know better than ask that. What I'm going to ask you, Father, is to help us to be aware when patience is what we need, when we're agitated and anxious about our prayers being answered or about the lack of fruit in a season of our lives or about how hard some of the lessons are to learn in the Scripture, about how long this race is. We thought when we got to the last turn it was close to the end. Or how much we suffer at times just because we're trying to do something for you. Help us to remember, Father, that patience is the answer. Help us as we wait, give you the time to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish in our lives. Help us to be patient with each other, to be like-minded about these matters so that we also are patient while we wait for you to build the foundation and deepen the root in the lives of some other folks that we're praying for and helping in the church. As we wait on you to provide the increase in their lives and answer the prayers for which they're praying and as they run their race. Help us to be like-minded so we don't become judgmental in these things or proud in these things when we seem to do well and others not so well. Help us to humbly approach this matter in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our friends in this church. And Father, thank you for your words of comfort in the Scriptures, as you've really helped us tonight. We ask you now to accomplish all you desire to do. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.